Welcome to Fireside Bookshelf, a place to discover some great books to enhance your study in Scripture. Ginger opens the doors to countless resources to help us understand and appropriate living in the world of differing dynamics, from culture issues, marriage, parenting, understanding the times we live in, all in accordance for growing in grace and truth in Jesus Christ. So let's listen in on today's featured presentation.
Actor and conservative commentator Chuck Norris posted an article on www.wnd.com a few months ago entitled America's Culture of Busyness, and it's certainly worth checking out. In it he wrote, "I want to discuss one of the greatest powers in our country, and it's neither the president nor we the people. I want to reflect upon the power of America's cult or culture of busyness. And then I want to encourage you to avoid these extremes and harmful pitfalls." The article stated that outside of China, America is now the highest no-vacation nation, according to MarketWatch. According to a study in 2015 by Oxford Economics, the number of annual vacation days used by employees has steadily declined over the past 20 years. Americans are now taking off an average of only 16 days a year, less than half of what Europeans take. Chuck indicated the reason why is that most Americans believe they can't afford to take time off because they simply have too much to do. We're too busy living out the American dream as we perceive it, or maybe just paying off the American dream because we've borrowed it. Strangely, but not shockingly, for those who do take vacation, the number one thing Americans want to do during that time is nothing at all. And John Hopkins Health Review published an article in which the main premise of the piece is that there is a global epidemic of overscheduling, and it is running our lives and ruining our health. The fact is, Norris noted, we are more than human doings. We are human beings. And we need to be reminded of the power of being and being still. Don't misunderstand me, he states. I'm not advocating laziness. I believe that we need to lead busy and productive lives. I just also think we need to learn to carpe diem, seize the day, before it seizes us. Recognizing that Americans have a problem with busyness isn't difficult at all. But what to do about it becomes the million-dollar question. Just one look at our jam-packed schedules tells us that we know how hard it can be to strike a well-reasoned balance between doing nothing and doing it all. That's why award-winning author Kevin DeYoung addresses the busyness problem head-on in his book, Crazy Busy. And not with the typical arsenal of time management tips, but with the biblical tools we need to get to the source of the issue and pull the problem out by the roots. So come be a part as we search out answers in this highly practical and super short resource, which will show us how to put an end to busyness as usual. I have two hesitations in writing this book, DeYoung notes, and both stem from pride. On one hand, I'm going to put aside the urge to constantly qualify my struggles with reassurances that things aren't quite as bad as they sound. In one sense, that's true. I have a happy marriage and love being a dad. I'm not burnt out. I sleep at night. I have friends. There are people in my life to keep me accountable. This book is not a cry for help. Except that it is. I want to grow in this area. I don't want to keep up the same pace for the rest of my life, and frankly, I probably can't. My life may not be spinning out of control, but it's probably spinning too fast and is a bit wobbly as well. My second hesitation is just the opposite. I worry that you'll think I'm parading my busyness as a badge of honor. If you don't think I messed up for having the issue in the first place, you might think I'm proud for talking about them at all. You might be thinking, must be nice to speak at conferences, must be pretty sweet to have people ask you to write books. Wish those guys were knocking down my door. Thanks for sharing all your terrible burdens with us. I understand the sentiment, DeYoung acknowledges. When some people talk about busyness, it sounds like the millionaire quarterback complaining about all the photo shoots he has lined up. I really hope I don't sound like that guy. the one who expects sympathy every time he tells his sob story about how much worse the Milan airport is compared to the one in Prague. As far as I can discern in my heart, I'm not proud to be busy, and I'm not proud of the things that make me busy. To be sure, pride is connected in other ways, but not in the sharing of the struggles themselves. Besides, when it comes down to it, we're all busy in the same sorts of ways. Whether you're a pastor, a parent, or pediatrician, you're likely to struggle with the crushing weight of work, family, exercise, bills, church, school, friends, and a barrage of requests, demands, and desires. No doubt some people are quantitatively less busy than others, and some much more so. But that doesn't change the shared experience. Most people I know feel frazzled and overwhelmed most of the time. That's what the people in my church are like. That's what my friends around the country are like. And that's what I am like, DeYoung reveals. And that's why I'm writing this book. This book assumes a modernized, industrialized cultural context, DeYoung concedes. It also assumes a Western view of time. And I realize that a book from a different cultural perspective on busyness might include different prescriptions and contain many insights I've missed. To that end, I trust you will distinguish in the pages between practical application, which may differ across cultures, and biblical principles and diagnoses, which do not. But we all live somewhere and must swim in the water around us. I must deal with the realities of life as I experience them in the United States. Many other cultures are not as obsessed with every minute and second as we are, but for most of us, that's the world we inhabit. For the rest, it's the world that's coming. DeYoung hopes that you will find his book highly practical and accessibly theological. Within the book's pages, he doesn't plumb the depths of union with Christ, end-of-the-world foreshadowing, or the interpretive history of the Fourth Commandment. That's not the kind of book you'll be reading. At the same time, DeYoung's not merely interested in giving time management techniques or tips on how to better set your email filter. The outline of this book is straightforward. If you want a poem or a chalk drawing about busyness, you won't find it here. But if you prefer a clear outline with lists, then this is the book for you. His outline is as simple as 3 numbers, 3, 7, and 1. 3 dangers to avoid, 7 diagnoses to consider, and 1 thing you must do. He doesn't promise total transformation. He doesn't offer any money-back guarantees. His goal is more modest. DeYoung hopes you will find a few ways to tackle your schedule, several suggestions for reclaiming your sanity, and a lot of encouragement to remember your soul. We wake up most days not trying to serve, but just trying to survive. On a normal day, my life feels like something between a perpetual summer camp and a 3-ring circus, DeYoung declares. You probably feel the same. Think about the average work week in this country. Our annual hours have increased from 1,716 for the average worker in 1967 to the current average of 1,811 hours. British workers put in an extra hour every day compared to the Germans and the Italians, but that's still almost an hour less than Americans. It's perplexing when you think about it. Why should we, Americans, Westerners, almost everyone in the industrialized world, why should we of all people be so busy when we live in luxury, DeYoung asks. Are we wimps? Are we bringing this on ourselves? Are we especially poor at managing our lives? Maybe. It's possible, perhaps. But there does seem to be something unique about our time. At first it seems like life couldn't possibly be more challenging in any way than, say, during the Reformation. John Calvin never had indoor plumbing. He didn't have centralized heat or air conditioning. He had to write his books and letters by hand or dictate them to a scribe. He had no automobile to get around in. His life had almost none of the comforts we take for granted. He was sick all of the time. He worked too much. He died at 54. People can be busy in any century. But while people can drive themselves to exhaustion in any age, there's no mistaking that 16th century Geneva was a far simpler place than our world today. There are two realities of the modernized, urbanized, globalized world that most everyone else in human history could not fathom: our complexity and our opportunity. I can give you statistics about the terabytes of information on the internet or the number of breakfast cereal choices at your grocery store to prove my point, DeYoung quips, but I don't have to. No one has to convince you that this is what the world is like. We have more opportunity than ever before. The ability to cheaply go anywhere is a recent development. The ability to get information from anywhere is too. Even the ability to easily stay up past sundown is relatively new. The result, then, is simple but true. Because we can do so much, we do so much. Our lives seem to have no limits. We can eat most of what we want, buy most of what we want, and say yes to too much of what we want. In our lifetimes, we have seen an exponential expansion in the number of opportunities for children, for seniors, for leisure, for travel, opportunities for education, opportunities at church and for different churches, opportunities in our local communities, and opportunities to make a difference around the world. No wonder we are so busy. And alongside this explosion of opportunity in the modern world is a mind-boggling complexity. DeYoung went to Boston for seminary. Since his college had been only 20 miles from where he grew up, seminary marked the first time he had been far away from home. The classwork was challenging, but the real frustration that first year was figuring out how to be a grown-up. He had planned out his reading and writing assignments meticulously, but no one had told him to plan for all the demands of life. I had to figure out how to get my car fixed, DeYoung explains, where to take it, how to get it there, and how to come up with the $1,500 for a new transmission. I had to apply for financial aid. I had to navigate health insurance and car insurance. I had to open a new bank account, had to do my own taxes, had to get a phone set up, and learn how to pay my bills through a maze of automated instructions. I had to get a dial-up internet connection, do my own laundry, fold my own clothes, and iron my own shirts. Like so many young people, I had to do all of this without any family around or any close friends to show me the ropes. I had never known such bewilderment as in that first year, trying to become a functioning adult in our complicated world. Everything took time. Time I didn't have, and time I didn't plan for. What a bother! What a pain! I even got called for jury duty. Yet as hectic and frustrating as this modern life can be, the biggest dangers are not material or temporal inconveniences. A person can do physical labor 12 hours a day, 6 days a week for an entire life, and not suffer too many ill effects. In fact, he or she may be healthier for it. But when the strain is mental, as in the case with most jobs, and for most of us, the negative impact on the body can be huge. So don't ignore the physical dangers of busyness. Remember, the most serious threats are spiritual. When we are crazy busy, we put ourselves at risk. The challenge is not merely to make a few bad habits go away. The challenge is to not let our spiritual lives slip away. The dangers are serious, and they are growing, and few of us are as safe as we may think. DeYoung details 3 dangers to avoid. The first danger is that busyness can ruin your joy. This is the most immediate and most obvious spiritual threat. As Christians, our lives should be marked by joy. Philippians 4:4. Taste like joy, Galatians 5:22, and be filled with the fullness of joy, John 15:11. Busyness attacks all of that. One study found that commuters experience greater levels of stress than fighter pilots and riot police. That's what we're facing. When our lives are frantic and frenzied, we are more prone to anxiety, resentment, impatience, and irritability. Obviously, we all have weeks and months where everything that can go wrong does go wrong. In those seasons, we will have to fight hard for joy in the midst of busyness. But few of us will fight right now for next week's joy by tackling the unnecessary habits of busyness that make most weeks an unhappy hassle. Years ago, DeYoung listened to an interview with Richard Swenson, a Christian physician, about the concept of margin. There's nothing uniquely Christian about the idea itself, but there is something very unchristian about ignoring it. Margin, Swenson says, is the space between our load and our limits. Planning for margin means planning for the unplannable. It means we understand what's possible for us as finite creatures, and then we schedule for less than that. Over the past year, DeYoung divulges, I've come to see that I plan no margin in my weeks. Reverse margin, actually. I look at my week, and before any eruptions can come up, or any new opportunities arise, or any setbacks occur, I already have no idea how to get everything done. I see the meetings scheduled, the sermons to be prepared, the emails to write, the blogs to post, the projects to complete, the people I need to see, and figure if everything goes a little better than expected, it can all be squeezed in. But of course there are no ideal weeks, and so I end up with no margin to absorb the surprises. So I hunker down, hurry, and get busy. That's all I can do in the moment, because I didn't plan better weeks before. Busyness is like sin. Kill it, or it will be killing you. Most of us fall into a predictable pattern. We start to get overwhelmed by one or two big projects. Then we feel crushed by the daily grind. We despair over ever feeling at peace again and swear that something has to change. When life is more bearable, we forget about our oath until the cycle starts all over again. But what we don't realize is that all the while we've been a joyless wretch, snapping like a turtle and as personally engaging as a cat. When busyness goes after joy, it goes after everyone's joy. Now the second danger is that busyness can rob our hearts. The sower tossed his seed liberally. Some fell along the path, and the birds devoured it. Some fell on rocky ground and sprang up quickly, only to wither away in the first scorching heat. And some fell among thorns, which choked out its fragile life. There is a definite progression in Jesus' parable in Mark 4:1-20. In some hearts the word of God does nothing. Satan scoops it up as soon as it is sown. In other hearts, the word grows at first and then fades just as fast. Persecutions and trials put the would-be Christian out of commission. But in the third category of unsuccessful soil, the word sinks in a little deeper. The plant sprouts, almost to the point of producing fruit. It looks a lot like good soil and seems to be taking root. Everything is on track for the harvest until the thorns come. Jesus names two thorns in particular. The first he labels the cares of the world, Mark 4:19. Do you know why retreats and mission trips and summer camps and Christian conferences are almost always good for spiritual growth? Because you have to clear your schedule to go do them. You get away. You set aside your normal insanity for a weekend and find the space to think, pray, and worship. For most of us, it isn't heresy or rank apostasy that will derail our profession of faith. It's all the worries of life. You've got car repairs, then your water heater goes out. You haven't done your taxes yet, and your washing machine keeps making a rattling sound. This is life for most of us, and it's choking out our spiritual life. The second thorn is related to the first. Jesus says the work of the word is swallowed up by the desire for other things. It's not that possessions themselves are to blame. The problem is with everything we do to take care of them and everything we do to get more of them. Is it any wonder that the most stressed out people on the planet live in the most affluent countries? We've heard countless sermons warning us about the dangers of money. But the real danger comes after you spend the money. Once you own it, you need to keep it. Keep it clean, keep it working, and keep up with the latest improvements. If the worries of life don't swamp us, the upkeep will. Jesus knows what he is talking about. As much as we must pray against the devil and pray for the persecuted church, in Jesus' thinking, the greater threat to the gospel is sheer exhaustion. How many sermons are stripped of their power by lavish dinner preparations and professional football? How many moments of pain are wasted because we never sit still long enough to learn from them? How many times of private and family worship have been crowded out by soccer and school projects? We need to guard our hearts. The seed of God's word will not grow to fruitfulness without pruning for rest, quiet, and calm. The third danger is that busyness can cover up the rot in our souls. The hectic pace of life can make us physically and spiritually sick. That's not likely a surprise to you. But what we may not recognize is that our crazy schedules often signal that the sickness has already set in. The presence of extreme busyness in our lives may point to deeper problems, like pervasive people-pleasing, a restless ambition, or a malaise of meaninglessness. We tell ourselves, my life cannot be trivial or meaningless if I'm so busy, completely booked, and in demand every hour of the day. The greatest danger with busyness is that there may be greater dangers you never have time to consider. Busyness does not mean you are a faithful or fruitful Christian. It only means you're busy, just like everyone else. And like everyone else, your joy, your heart, and your soul are in danger. We need the Word of God to set us free. We need biblical wisdom to set us straight. What we need is the great physician to heal our overscheduled souls, if only we would make the time for an appointment. If you recall, the outline for this book consists of three numbers, 3, 7, and 1. Today we've covered the three dangers to avoid. DeYoung also includes 7 diagnoses to help you identify the areas of your life that are contributing to your own special brand of crazy busy. And finally, the one thing you must do if you truly want to see lasting change. If you are struggling with a life of busyness and all that entails, I encourage you to pick up this little book. In addition, making consistent time for the Word of God and prayer is the place to start. Because being with Jesus is the only thing strong enough to pull us away from busyness. We won't say no to more craziness until we say yes to more Jesus. It's not wrong to be tired. It's not wrong to feel overwhelmed. It's not wrong to go through seasons of complete chaos. What is wrong, and heartbreakingly foolish, and wonderfully avoidable, is to live a life with more craziness than we want, because we have less of Jesus than we need. Crazy Busy by Kevin DeYoung can be found at your local bookstore or online and is currently available in paperback, digital, and audio formats. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf. None of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. We are grateful, however, to be able to benefit from the research and works of others who seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and provide insights to help strengthen and deepen our spiritual walk, and to be able to share those resources with you.
We hope today's featured highlights will spark an interest for you to consider adding this work to your library. In times when busyness is our business, we need to kindle the lost art of reading, allowing our minds and bodies to pause for refreshing. Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of Sharon Hearts. You can hear us anytime by going to our podcast menu at sharonhearts.org. This is a great benefit for the person who is on the go. Thank you for joining us today, and tune in for our next feature at this same time next week.